This is the time of year that if you're a sports fan, you love. In baseball, the World Series is being played. At least we're going to have one more game. Football, they're about a third of the way through the season, both in college and in the pros. The basketball season, I don't know if it started or it's about to start, but it's getting real close if it hasn't. And then hockey, they're supposed to be playing hockey, but, you know, they couldn't agree on how to split up millions of dollars, so the players went on strike and the owners locked them out, and everybody is making nothing. That's really smart, isn't it? But listen, in every one of those sports that I mentioned, baseball, football, basketball, and hockey, if somebody goes 4 for 5, they are a superstar. In baseball, if a hitter gets 4 hits for every time he bats, 4 out of 5. He's batting 800. I mean, he would be a billion-dollar player. I mean, the last 400 hitter that we had was Ted Williams years ago. Nobody's ever yet hit 800. And if somebody came on the scene and got 4 hits for every 5 times they come to the plate, man, every team would be in line to sign him up. Same thing in football. If a quarterback completed 4 out of every 5 passes, had an 80% completion rate, that quarterback would be a superstar. He would make millions of dollars. Same thing in basketball. If a guard or a center made 4 out of every 5 shots, shot 80%, that guy could write his own ticket. I mean, he'd be worth millions of dollars. And the same thing in hockey. If a hockey player made 4 goals for every 5 shots that he took, I mean, he would be a superstar. It's never been done in any sport. And so in most cases, 4 out of 5 is excellent. 4 out of 5 is wonderful. 4 out of 5 would give you superstar status. But this morning, I want to talk to you about a man that went 4 out of 5. He got 4 out of 5 right, but it wasn't good enough. And he lost everything. We read about him a moment ago in our text. He pictures many people that are in the world today, and in all probability, pictures and represents some of the people that are sitting in this room this morning. He got 4 out of 5 right, but it wasn't good enough. I want you to notice, the young man that we read about in Mark chapter 10, he went 4 for 5. Let me tell you what I mean. First of all, he sought the right person. He looked for the right person. He was looking for eternal life. How do I inherit eternal life? He was looking for someone to help him get right with God. He was looking for somebody that could help and give him a cure for his sin. He came to the right person. He came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, when Jesus came down from glory, when he was born of a virgin, when he lived a perfect life, when he went to Calvary's cross and died for our sins, and when he went into that grave and spent 3 days and 3 nights in that grave and then was resurrected from the dead, he tied God's hands in 2 ways. He tied God's hands in 2 ways. First of all, God cannot save anybody without Jesus Christ. And second of all, God must save everybody that comes to him through Jesus. That's what the gospel did. That's what the gospel does. Nobody can be saved apart from him, and everybody that comes to him will be saved. God can't do any different. He can't save anybody without the Lord Jesus Christ. So when this one young man was looking for eternal life, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He came to the right person. He came to the one that could give him the answer. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for the same thing, you're looking for salvation, You're looking for eternal life. You're looking to make peace with God. You're looking for a cure for your sin. You won't find it in the church. You won't find it in the baptistry. You won't find it in the communion. You won't even find it in turning over a new leaf. The only place that you will find salvation, the only place that you will find eternal life, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the right person. Number two, he came with the right spirit. The Bible says he came running and kneeled to him. He came running because he was in a hurry. I think everybody that needs to be saved ought to come running to Jesus in a hurry. You know, we're in a hurry about everything else. I mean, you know, some people are in a hurry for winter to get here. They're crazy, but some of them are. And then when winter comes and we endure the ice and the snow for a few months, they'll be in a hurry for spring to get here. And then spring will get here, and those people that enjoy swimming and boating and skiing will say, oh, they'll be in a hurry for summer to be here. And then it'll be so hot that we'll sweat and sweat and sweat, and then we'll be in a hurry for fall. And then we'll complete the cycle all again. Life is just one big hurry, hurry, hurry. Kids are in a hurry to get out of school. People are in a hurry to make a lot of money so that they can retire. What are you in a hurry for after you retire, Brother Terrell? I'm still trying to figure it out. There's only one thing that comes after that. But anyhow, but we're just in a hurry. We're in a hurry. We're in a hurry. And really, the only thing that we need to be in a hurry about is to get saved. The only thing we really need to be in a hurry about is to find peace with God and get that eternal life. Yet the heartbreaking thing is that people are in a hurry about everything else. And when it comes to salvation, if they move at all, they move at a snail's pace. You have to press and plead and invite and beseech and weep and agonize and pray. Sometimes for weeks and sometimes for months and sometimes for years to get them to come to Christ. But this young man came running. He came with the right spirit. He was in a hurry, but he also came kneeling. He came in humility. And when we come to Christ for salvation, when we come to Christ for eternal life, that's how we have to come. It's essential that we come in humility. It's essential that we humble ourselves before God. Before God can save us, we have to realize that we can't save ourselves. There's nothing we can do. So all pride has to be put aside. All self-sufficiency has to be put aside. We have to understand that we are wicked, vile, rotten sinners, that we deserve no mercy from God, and that the holy, righteous, spotless, perfect Savior has no reason to love us. He has no reason to show us any mercy. He has no reason to pardon or forgive our sins. He has no reason to spare us from hell. He has no reason to invite us to heaven. But the fact that He does speaks to the great, great love that God has for us. And so we need to get out of ourselves. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, as a desperate, hopeless, needy people. Then God can work and save us. I read a story this week. It took place during the time of the Civil War. There was a plantation owner that was just a wicked man, a wicked man. He didn't treat anybody right. He had no respect for God. And he had a slave. In fact, his head slave that was over all the other ones was a devout Christian. And it, regardless of how his master beat him, every opportunity he had, he stood for Christ. He identified with Christ. He let him know that he was a Christian. Well, the owner of the plantation began to have some problems, and God began to work in his life. And he went to his head slave and says, "I need God. How can I get saved?" And this slave knew him. He knew his pride. He knew his arrogancy. And so he said to his master, okay, I'll tell you how we get saved. We got to go down to the hog pen. And we got to fall down on our knees in the slime of the hog pen and pray and ask God to save you. And that infuriated the owner of this plantation. He took his fist and hit him right in the face and knocked him against a wall and stormed out the door. Well, God continued to work in his life, continued to work in his life. And a few days later, he came back and found his head slave and says, okay, I'm ready to go to the hog pen. I'm ready to fall on my face and ask God to save me. And the story goes, the slave started clapping his hands. He said, Master, we don't have to go to the hog pen. We can get on our knees right here, and we can ask Jesus to save us. You see, he knew, unless that his master put his pride aside, unless he realized that he could do nothing on his own, unless he realized that it was all God and none of him, he couldn't be saved. And so this young man, he came to the right person. If you're looking for salvation, the only place you can go is Jesus Christ. He came with the right spirit. He came in a hurry. He came in humility. He's batting 2 out of 2 so far. Number 3, he came with the right question. I mentioned a couple important questions that Chad and Jeff asked their sweethearts these past few days. But that's not the most important question in life. The most important question in life, the most important question in the whole world is, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? It's more important than the question of how you get a good education. It's more important than the question of asking somebody to marry you. It's more important than the question of how do you get a good job. It's more important than any other question that we ask about life and about life experience. If you don't have eternal life, you have nothing. And if you have it, you have everything. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He came with the right question. What shall I do that I may have my sins forgiven? What shall I do that I may be saved? What shall I do that I can become a child of God? What can I do to escape hell? What can I do to inherit heaven? What can I do to claim the promises of God and the forgiveness of God? What can I do to have the Holy Spirit indwelling me? What can I do to have the assurance of salvation? What can I do that I may inherit eternal life? It was the right question. 3 for 3. He's doing good. Number 4, he got the right answer. He got the right answer. Jesus said, sell everything you got. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Then come and take up thy cross and follow me. You say, man, that's a hard answer. Why would Jesus answer like that? Why would Jesus tell that? Why didn't he just say, like Paul and Silas did to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Why did he say, you got to sell everything you got? Take every possession that you got, sell it, give it away to the poor, and then come take up your cross and follow me. I'll tell you why he gave him a hard answer, because this was a hard case. Jesus said, when he talked to his disciples after the young man left, it was a hard case. It was a hard case because this man in his relationship with other men had done everything right. Did you notice what Jesus asked him when we read the scripture? He read 6 of the 10 commandments, the last 6. The 6 that were on one side of the stone that God wrote for Moses. And I'm going to talk about that tonight. When you see the 10 commandments, the 2 stones, you see 5 and 5. I don't think it was like that way. I think it was 4 and 6. 4 on 1, 6 on the other. He only mentioned the last, and I'll tell you about that tonight, so you got to come back tonight and get that. But he only mentioned the last 6. Honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't covet. I can't remember what the other one is, but there's a 6th one. And all those have to do with our relationship with other people. You see, Jesus knew that this young man didn't have a problem with how he got along with other people. He got a problem with how important God was to him. He didn't mention the first four commandments, you know, love, have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He didn't have a problem with the last six, but he had a big problem with the first four because there was something in his life that was more important than God. That's what he had, his possessions. So Jesus hit him right in the face. He didn't pull any punches. He says, okay, you want to inherit eternal life? Go out and sell everything that you have. Sell it all. Give it away. Come, take up your cross and follow me. You see, he was really giving him the same answer that Paul and Silas gave the Philippian jailer. When they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, what they were saying, you can't believe in Jesus and what you got. You can't believe in Jesus and what you can do. You can't believe in Jesus and joining the church or getting baptized or taking communion. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing else added to it. And if you can't let go, what Jesus said to this young man, if you can't let go of your possessions, if you can't quit depending on them, you have no hope of eternal life. Jesus gave him the same answer that we preach from this place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, God knows best. God cannot lie. God will not mislead us. There is no other way. If there was another way, God would tell us. But there is no other way. There's only one way to get eternal life. And that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe him. This young man's doing pretty good. He's 4 for 4. He came to the right person. He came with the right spirit. He asked the right question and he got the right answer. But then there's a number 5. He did the wrong thing. When Jesus said, sell what you got, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me, the Bible says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He's turned his back on Jesus. He rejected the Savior. He knew what to do and decided not to do it. You know, there's some people in this room that are just like him this morning. You know that you're a sinner. You know there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God forever and ever. You know there's nothing that you can do to pay for your sins. And you know, if you've been here any time at all, that Jesus is your only hope. That when he went to Calvary's cross, God placed on him every one of your sins. And when he died on the cross, he paid the price for every one of your sins. Paid the price. And says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, and I'll save you. Come unto me, I'll forgive your sins. Come unto me, I'll keep you from hell. Come unto me, I'll give you a home in heaven. You know what to do. You know that your only hope is to come to Christ. And yet some this morning will leave this place just like this young man. You'll turn your back on Christ. You'll reject the Savior. Let me ask you this morning as I close, why? I mean, we can read this guy's story. He was rich. He had great possessions. Why are you doing it? What has Satan put in front of you that's causing you to reject the Savior? I read a story, not a true story, but a story that makes the point as I close, about a teenager, 19 years old, and he was trying to decide if he was going to trust Christ as his Savior. Of course, Satan doesn't want anybody to get saved, and so Satan came to the young man and said, hey, now, I know you're trying to decide for Christ. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $1 million if you say no to Jesus and never get saved. I'll put $1 million in your account. I'll buy your soul for $1 million. Young man thought for a minute and said, no, I'm not going to sell my soul for $1 million. That's not enough money. Satan said, okay, how about if I give you popularity? I'll make you more popular, more well-known than any rock star, than any baseball player, football player, anybody that has fame. I'll make you more famous. Will you give me your soul for that? Young man thought for a minute and said, no, I won't sell my soul for fame, popularity. Satan said, okay, what about if I give you honor and respect? I mean, I will just give you an honor that nobody else has in the world. More honor than any elected official, any university president, just more honor than anybody. Young man thought for a minute and said, nope, I won't do that. Preacher was standing by listening to the conversation. He said to the young man, then will you accept Christ? Then will you ask Jesus to be your Savior? And the young man said, no, I'm not ready to do that either. And the preacher said to him, then Satan's getting you for nothing. Satan's getting you for nothing. So let me ask you again. What's stopping you? What's Satan got in front of your eyes that's more important than deciding to trust Christ as your Savior? I'll tell you, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it ain't worth it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Every other endeavor, 4 for 5, it'd be pretty good. But not in this case. This guy went 4 for 5, and he lost it all. I beg you this morning, don't you do that. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come. Let us take the Bible, show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of this young man. I pray that we would learn from it. I pray for those that are here that don't know Christ. I pray that they would not leave this place without knowing for sure that Jesus is their Savior, that heaven is their home. Speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit. Bring them to the only one, to Jesus, that can help them. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us rejoice in our salvation, but also help us make some new vows to share what we have in Jesus Christ with other people. Bless this time of invitation, Father. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.